Can you turn me on? Turn me on before you go, go. That's all the frivolity you're going to get for the day. So. Thank you, Lord. We just want to lift up. We need to get rid of that one. Because that's the last one, not the first one.
Oh, right.
Okay. Anyway, Thank you, Lord. We'll get this underway in a minute. And Father God, I just pray, Lord God, that you would just be with us today, Lord. I know that that's what your word says, and I believe it, Lord. I know that you are here, Lord. When two or three are gathered in your name, you are in the midst, Lord. So we welcome you here today, Lord. Help us, Lord, to hear your word. Help us to digest it, Lord, to think about it, Lord, and actually act upon your word, Lord. So we thank you, Father God, and trust, Lord God, that your word that's spoken today, Father, will just be, Lord, just be uplifting to people, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Right. Well, here we go. So we're in the Grow in Faith and Trust, and I am the last of the three amigos. That's what we're calling ourselves, the three amigos. Next time I preach, I'll probably wear a Mexican hat and we'll really get going. Okay. So we've got this theme of growing in faith and trust. Now, Graham began this three-part series by asking what is truth, and concluded his message by stating that we should be renewing our minds through the Word of God. Now, Rusty, in his message last week, he used 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as his reference point. I don't know if I got everything out of this is what I'm saying. Hopefully this is what Rusty did say. I did read it and all that kind of stuff. But he was talking about our being confident in our future, both in the here and now and also in our eternal future. Okay. I think one of the things he was talking about there was that we should be following Paul's encouragement to follow him as he followed Christ. As he used Christ as his example, and he was saying to people, you know, look, follow me as I follow Christ. So both my compatriots affirm that you can believe the scriptures, you know, as it is the rock on which we stand. Now, I'm going to be using some of 1 Corinthians 15. Not all of it, but just a little bit here and there. But what I want to talk about is truth. Because the way I see it, if a person isn't speaking the truth, you can't trust them. And we're all about, you know, growing in faith and trust. Trust is very important. If you cannot trust what somebody is saying, then, you know, I mean, you basically go away, you know. Don't want to know you. So trust, it's important that we understand truth. And this is what John had to say. 1 John 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Okay. John 14:6. This is Jesus speaking. Oops, wrong one. Technology is wonderful. Except when somebody like me is hanging on to the controller. This is what Jesus said in John 14:6. Jesus answered, he's talking to his disciples, and he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So the truth that we understand as Christians comes from Jesus. Now, as Christians, that is a firm foundation on which you must stand. If you do not believe that what Jesus said in the Bible is truth, then you're wasting your time. You might as well go home. You need to understand that when God says something, that's truth. And doesn't matter what anybody, what angle anybody else may put on it, may decide what this says, what that says, what God says is truth. What anybody else says is just an opinion. And as somebody once said, everybody, you know, opinions are like noses. Everybody's got one. So, you know, so there are opinions, there are some good opinions, and there are some opinions that suck. Sorry about that. But that's the truth of it. But when God says something, that's it. That's my philosophy. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. That's my philosophy. Maybe simple, but then I'm a simple person. And you can complicate Christianity as much as you like, but it's very simple. Very simple. And then my good mate here, Rusty, he was talking about believing in a future. Where are you going? What's going to happen? You know, as you were saying about your friend who's got cancer and has got this firm belief, as you know, or may not know, we were just recently away on a holiday for our 50th wedding anniversary. And as we were driving down the highway on the Saturday morning, we got a phone call on the car to tell us that Jackie's brother had passed away. Now, I can attest to what Julie was saying. This man had a faith in God that was absolutely unshakable. He knew that he had he had cancer in, you name it, he had cancer in it. But his faith was so unshakable, it was absolutely it just lifted you up. Because to see this man who, but he believed in God, he believed in God's word, and he believed where he was going. And he believed where he was going was a better place than where he was. And so there is truth in God's word. And this is what, I'll point it in the right direction this time, and hopefully we will go. This is what Jesus had to say. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back to take you to be with me, that you, get this right, get my glasses on, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Jesus tells us that there is a place, a better place. He said to the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, everybody's got their own thoughts on what paradise is, and I leave it entirely up to you to decide how you want to describe paradise. To me, paradise is a nice little room with a dirty, great big train set. Now, it might be different to you. I don't know. But there you go. Now, being a bit over the top. But anyway. So it is incumbent on us as Christians, we must believe that the Scripture is inspired by God. It's the inspired Word of God. It's not just a collection of books. Okay, it is the inspired Word of God. And I say, must. Well, you know, I mean, there's lots of New Age philosophy about, you know, power of positive thinking, blah, 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 all that kind of stuff. But as Christians, we've got something that nobody else, well, they don't have. If you're in the world, you don't have this. If you're a Christian, you have it. It's the Holy Spirit. You see, and the Holy Spirit confirms to you that the Word of God is the truth. I don't need to even think about it, really. The Word of God is the truth. You cannot sway me from that position. You can throw up any argument you like. It will not sway me from the fact that the Word of God is the truth. And if everybody believed the Word of God, the world would be a better place. A much better place. Okay, so now I just want to go with Rusty's 1 Corinthians. Oops. That is not the one I wanted. What happened to it?
It's not there.
Not there. Okay, well, I'll just have to read it then, won't you? You'll just have to believe me and trust me that what I'm saying is... But you can also, you can look it up.
Yeah.
1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 and 2. It'll probably come on after this. I was mucking around with the slides the other night. No, anyway. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. Now, why is it necessary that we should be reminded that this gospel, about this gospel? Well, in my experience, and I've been around a little while, believe it or not, and I know there is so much distraction in the world. You can be distracted by all sorts of things. Yesterday it was football, whether it was the AFL or NRL or whatever. Next week will even be more distraction because it's the grand final. So you can be distracted by all sorts of things. Take your mind off, take you away from. You know, I wonder how many people will not be at church next Sunday because it's grand final day. Yes. Oh dear. Yes. Well, that's the grand final in Sydney. It's on a Sunday. It's in the afternoon. But how many people are going to put football? I mean, I will be watching it, so, you know, so don't. I mean, I'm not one to, shouldn't be pointing fingers because, what do they say, you know, point one finger, there's four pointing back at you. So, but I will be watching, but I will be at church in the morning. I won't be forsaking church because the football's on. But it's so easy to get distracted, to be pulled away, taken away from corporate worship. I know that, you know, the church is just a building. It's four walls and it's a roof, hopefully. But it is just a building. Where does God reside? Where does he reside? Yeah. Does he reside in this building? When we walk out, who walks out with us? He does. Of course, this place has an anointing on it because we're here and we have the presence of God within us. And when we leave a deposit, wherever you go, whatever house you visit, whatever shopping center you go to, you leave a deposit of God because he is with you and he goes wherever you go. And you can leave a deposit wherever you go. Whatever house you enter, you can leave the presence of God in that place. What does the scripture say? If they welcome you, then leave your presence. If they don't welcome you, well, then you shake the dust off as you leave. So, but you do. You are the vessel that God uses in the world today. And wherever you go, he goes with you. You know, the distractions that are in the world, I don't think are there by accident. I don't think they're there by accident. I think the devil tries to entice us away from God, away from worshiping, away from being close to him. In any way, he can. And it's different for every person. Everybody's got a hobby or something they like to do or whatever. And the devil can, he can manipulate that kind of stuff. And it's easy done. And I've, you know, I'm not going to put my hand up to say that, you know, that I'm perfect, because I'm not. Nowhere near. But it is easy. But as Graham reminded us in his message, we have a high priest in Jesus who intercedes on our behalf before God the Father. And it's through his name that we can be refreshed and we can be made whole. You know, the Bible says that before I knew you, before you were formed in your mother's womb. So he knows you even when you were a little microbe. When you absolutely, perhaps, you know, even the world doesn't believe that you exist until, I don't know when, but God knows you exist from the day you were conceived. Even before you take your first breath, God knew you. So to think, and as Michael said, to think that we can hide something from God is a bit silly, really. When you consider that he knew you before you were born. Yes. And, you know, and he knows every hair on your head. And mine's getting less and less, so. But he still knows. He still knows. He knows where my hair goes. I don't. It just, I wake up every morning and it's like, oh, half a dozen less, but that's okay. But, you know, I mean, it's, this thing is that, but we do go astray, and it's not difficult to go astray. In fact, it's a lot easier to go astray than it is to stay on the narrow way. Because there's less opposition when you're going with the flow. But when you stand against the flow, there is opposition. So we do have somebody who can stand before God and say, this person believes in me, he's okay. He may have fallen away a bit, but he's okay. And you have the reassurance that God's going to accept you if you repent and say, I'm sorry. Sorry, I think there's a song that says that sorry is the hardest word. Well, it is sometimes, because there's pride. There's all sorts of things that stop us from admitting that we're wrong, you know, that somehow or other we are not perfect. But we're not perfect. God knows it. And he's quite prepared and happy if we come to him with a repentant heart to give us a second chance or a third chance or a fourth chance. How many times should you forgive your brother? Seven times. I'm really good. No. Seven times, 70 times. You know, in the Jewish law, if you forgave somebody seven times, you're doing real well. But Jesus said, no. No, that's not it. No matter what, you keep forgiving people. Because you're not perfect and you cannot be that judgmental that you do not forgive your brother for doing something to you, whatever it might be. Rushdie's message, he made a strong declaration that immersing ourselves in God's word would enable us to filter out all the disinformation that bombards us. Okay? And it's on a daily basis. Something called social media, which is, in a sense is stupid because it ain't social, it's antisocial, and it should be called so. I'm an old dinosaur, so, you know, forgive me if I'm not up with the current trends and whatever, but I think some of it is just totally stupid. But the thing is, again, we come back to the truth. You've got to know the truth, because there's so much garbage out there. You know, I mean, I'm looking the other day on YouTube, and there's this lady pastor in America. Don't know her name, don't want to know her name. She's a pastor in some church, which I wouldn't want to be a member of. I'm judgmental, but that's okay. But what she said was that if Jesus was here today, he would be supporting abortion. And I'm thinking to myself, what Bible do you read? But this is something that's out there on the internet, or out on YouTube. I don't know. Yeah, as I said, I got as far as that and then turned it off. I didn't want to hear the rest of what a message was, because if that was the start of it, I didn't want to hear the end of it. But that's the sort of thing that you get. And it's from a church, in inverted commas. Now, if you didn't know the truth of what the Bible actually says, then you go, oh, yeah, that sounds good, that sounds great, we'll go with that. Well, that's a load of garbage. So you've got to be careful. You have to be careful. So without a solid grounding in the Word, it would be quite easy to be led down the garden path. You know, you can get led this way, that way, whatever. But when you have a solid grounding in the Word, you can sort of filter out the way out wacky stuff that's out there. And there's lots of people who profess, and I guess it's been going on since day dot, there's people professing to speak for God, but not. They don't speak for God. Because what they say does not line up with Scripture. If it doesn't line up with Scripture, throw it away. Throw it away. Turn it off. Do whatever. I don't know. You know, rip it up. Burn it. Whatever you want to do. But if it doesn't line up with Scripture, then forget it. Okay. So what assistance can we turn to then, to help us to determine what is truth and what isn't? What's basically a lie? Now, I don't normally get political, but there is a stupid bill going through federal parliament. It's called something called, I think it's called the Misinformation Act. That's a total load of codswallop. Yes. Yeah, that's it. So they, in their infinite wisdom, are going to put a bureaucrat sitting in his ivory office in Canberra who's going to determine what is truth. He's going to determine what you can listen to, what you are allowed to hear or not allowed to hear, and it is total rubbish. Because what gives him the authority? Well, I mean, the bill will give him the authority, but what gives him the experience, the knowledge or whatever else to know what is true and what isn't true? Open discussion is good, but trying to censor people into what they can and cannot hear or see or think. I think there was a book written, Orwell, 1984, way back when, that spoke about this sort of stuff. And you know, we all think about these things and we go, ah, yeah, that'll never happen. Well, you know, I mean, when my dad was a kid, he used to have comics with space heroes, you know, and traveling to the moon and all that kind of stuff. And it was all like, oh, yeah, it's, you know, all fancy. But guess what happened? We went to the moon. Well, depending on your opinion. Well, see, well, this is it, see. But, I mean, it depends on, yeah. But we went to the moon. And, you know, we've all seen the, you know, one small step for man, one large step for mankind, all that kind of stuff. Now, but when my dad was a kid, that was just fanciful. Yet it happened. You know, so who's to say these other things that people, if people can think it, it can happen. And that's the scary part. But anyway, we'll get off that bit. Just be careful, that's all. Just be careful with this modern technology. There's something called AI, artificial intelligence, apparently. And I was looking at it, and I'm quite amazed, you know. Because I've been following the American elections, and the Trump campaign has brought out this AI of Kamala Harris saying all these things. And it looks like her. And she's saying all this rubbish, but it's not her. It's artificial intelligence. So you know, but now you having this trouble, you see something on TV or whatever, and you don't know whether that's real or not. Is it somebody sitting in a computer somewhere and he's fiddled it and up it comes? The world is getting such a hard place to determine truth from a lie. Fortunately for us, the word is the truth. And keeping on to that is what we need to do. So what do we have? We have the Holy Spirit. This is, again, hopefully we get it right this time. Oh, here we go. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. So the word of God through the Holy Spirit is what can keep us on track, can help us to discern. Discernment is good. Help us to discern between what is truth and what is a total lie. But not only in Scripture, it can also help us in our day-to-day life by relying on the Holy Spirit to tell you what is true and what is not, who's false and who's not. I guess one of my earliest memories of having the Holy Spirit was quite some years ago now, and it was a situation with a friend who married a bloke, and I just got this weird feeling about him. It was just something that was a bit off, and I never said anything, but I thought there's something weird about this bloke. He's just not, he doesn't act like what I would have described as a normal bloke, okay? He did things that were a bit odd. But I never said anything. And then a few years later, bumped into this lady, went back up to, back home, and I just basically said, you know, how's blah, blah, and oh boy, man alive, did she, don't talk to me about that. And apparently he, among other things, he was a pedophile. And he'd obviously done something to her children. Now that gutted me because should I have said something? The Holy Spirit was sort of giving me a nudge, but I didn't say anything. But after speaking to that lady, I thought, oh dear, if I'd have said something, who knows? She may have told me to go mind my own business. She may have not. I don't know. But the prompting of the Holy Spirit, we need to be aware of it. And if necessary, we need to act on it and do something, because you never know what the situation may be like or what might be happening in the behind the scenes, as it were. Well, to put it simply, if the Spirit of God that resides in all believers doesn't give you a peace about the subject, then give it a wide berth. Praying about the important things in one's life is important. It's necessary. It's always a good thing to pray about the important things in your life. But, I always have a but there for some reason. But don't get paralyzed. You know, we prayed about selling our house. We're selling our house, by the way. But we prayed about it and we got peace about it and we're selling our house. But I don't pray about getting milk from Woolies. There is a point where you can get so paralyzed about wanting to hear from God that you don't do anything. You know, what's the old saying? You're so spiritually minded, you're no earthly good. Well, that is a problem that we need to avoid. Yeah, pray for things, pray for stuff, pray for people, pray for your job, pray for whatever. But don't get paralyzed into not doing something. Now, Scripture tells us about a big ship with a very tiny rudder. And Paul says, you know, that tiny rudder can steer that ship any way it wants, but the ship has to be moving for it to be steered. A ship that's standing still don't go nowhere. And no matter how big the ship is, it has to be moving. So this is what Paul says. Hopefully I get the right one. Ah, yes, good. Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through to 11. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. To grow in faith and trust requires us to be knowledgeable to be able to call on the Word of God in our times of trouble or stress or both, usually both at the same time. And it's different for every person. This I understand, that some people find little things very stressful. Some other people just seems to be like water off a duck's back. And off they go and carry on and do whatever. But it's whatever your makeup is. It's different for everybody. But the solution is the same. Know the Word of God. We are very fortunate in this country that we can meet like we are meeting now. And there's nobody banging on the door telling us to, you know, quit or shut up or, you know, you can't do that, you can't say this. We see it every day out in the street. People say some stupid things, but they're allowed to because it's a free country. Praise God that it is a free country. Paul calls the word solid food. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14 says this, "But the solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil." So the solid food is the Word of God. And the more you use it, the better you are at discerning things. Okay? Good from evil. And there is a lot of evil in the world. But if you've got this solid food that you are digesting, then you will be able to distinguish between good and evil. And the more you do it, the better off you are, the better at it you get. And again, I go back. Saying these things is fine. And, you know, when you're preaching to the converted, it's usually not a problem. But how do you get to a point where you know these things are true? These things are good. And again, I go back to the Holy Spirit. This is one of my favorite chapters, Galatians. Galatians 5:22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." There is this thing that when you become a Christian, you accept the Lord, He gives you a promise. He promises it to you. And we know His word is truth. So when He says, "I promise you something," it's going to happen. Just like He said, He's promised to come back. It's going to happen. Not sure when. I'm not Nostradamus, so. But it will happen because He said it would. But these are the things that He gives us. He gives us the fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit in you produces fruit. Apples in this case. I feel real sorry for the apple. I do. Because Genesis doesn't say it was an apple. It just says it was fruit. And everybody assumes it was an apple. Poor apple. I love apples. Anyway, but, you know, it's just one of those things. But having the Holy Spirit reside in you allows this fruit to mature and bear more fruit. You know? And you get it if you ask for it. Ask for it and you get it. That's another promise of God. So these are the things that really we need to cultivate. In a sense, we need to you need to grow them. You need to feed them. A funny thing about, you know, I have a decent sort of garden. But one thing I do know about my garden, if I don't spray it with a sea salt every couple of weeks, it's going to die. It needs to be fed. It needs to have manure put on it. Washed off before you eat the product, but that's okay. But you need to feed it. And you need to feed the faith that you've got. If you don't, it'll just wither on the vine and go away. See, in the world that we now live in, they tell us good is bad and bad is good. Up is down and down is up. You know, I mean, they've got no idea. They've turned everything on its head. We have to remember what Jesus said about the path. Jesus said this, Matthew 7. "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." It's a bit of a sobering thought, really. When you consider the number of people that merrily just follow the herd, follow the and go down the wide path because it looks good, it's straight, it's you know, very enticing. And a lot of people follow it blindly, willingly. They just wander along. And but Jesus says the way to life is through that narrow gate. You know, I've never tried to sugarcoat Christianity. I've always told people through my messages and so on that Christianity is a wonderful life. It is a great life. It's a place where there's hope for the future. It's a place where there's peace in the midst of troubles. You know, you can have, you know, the world can be in turmoil around you. But when you're with Christ, when you're with God, you can have this peace that passes, as the word says, it passes all understanding. It's hard to describe it until you actually encounter it in your own life. When all of a sudden you've got things that have, you know, turned upside down and on its head, and there you are, and everybody says, "What's the matter with you? Why aren't you running around like a chook with its head chopped off?" Well, because I have the peace of God, and I don't need to run around with them, because God's got it all under control. Whatever happens to me is God is going to use it to my benefit. I don't care what it is. And really, even in death is really to my benefit, because as Paul says, you know, to die is to be with Christ, to live is to sort of carry on and do the work he says. So you know, doesn't really matter. Living, dying, it's all to my benefit. I want to live till I'm 120, but who knows? You see, the Christian life gives you a certainty of a better life. It's a life free from doubt about who I am, why am I here, and what's my purpose. Today we see generations of kids and adults who don't have a clue as to who they are. I mean, these days you can't even define what a woman is. Get real. I mean, you know, people, professors and all sorts of knowledgeable people ask that question and they, well, it could be whatever you want to be, you know. And people can be whatever they want to be at any time. Now, you want to be a woman today? Well, you can get up and say, "I'm a woman today." And nobody can say, "Well, you need to be in Callan Park." Now, for those that don't know what Callan Park was, it was the mental institution up in Sydney, on the Iron Cove, on the river. But these days we pander to people that really need psychiatric help, in my opinion. Okay, get that? Anybody listening to this web, that is my opinion. Don't go crazy at the church. But it is. It's quite really, really dumbfounding, really, that in this day and age we have so many people who do not know who they are, what they are, or anything, or what they stand for, unfortunately. But that's the way it is, I guess. So Christianity does not entitle you to a free ride. I'm sorry if you think that it does, but it doesn't. Doesn't entitle you to a free ride. Bible says that God sends the rain on the just and the unjust. The sun rises on the good and also rises on the bad. But it also says what's going to happen to those that currently are unjust. And it's not nice. a little place called hell, where the fire burns unquenchingly. And it's not nice to talk about that, apparently, but Jesus talked about it. So, is Jesus telling the truth? Of course he is. So therefore, we've got to be aware that there is a place called hell, just as there is a place called heaven. And it's your decision where you end up. Everybody says, oh, God's sending people to hell. Well, no, sorry. God is not sending you to hell. You are sending yourself to hell if you don't believe what God said. God gave you the choice. He gives us... It's one of my first questions. Why did you give us the ability to pick and choose? Why didn't you just make us do this? Because he doesn't want robots. He wants people to willingly follow him out of their own, self-awareness of who they are, not because they've been told. And I know as Australians, we don't like to be told what to do. I'm an Australian, by the way. I have a piece of paper to prove it. Cost me more to get that piece of paper than it did to get to the country in the first place. But that's all right. But see, this is the thing. Christianity is miles better than the alternative. There is no comparison between the life that you can have with Christ and the life without Christ. Because a life with Christ gives you certainty, it gives you peace, it gives you comfort. A life without Christ gives you the exact opposite. Uncertainty, lots and lots of doubt, and all sorts of weird and wonderful thoughts. But being with Christ is great. It's a wonderful thing. So we all need to immerse ourselves in the thing that is going to give us a sense of purpose, and that is the Word of God. Immerse yourself in what the Word says about you. Believe what it says about you, okay? Because it says that you are fearfully and wonderfully made, that God loves you. God thinks the world of you. And that is what we should be immersing ourselves in. The positive things that God says about you, regardless of what anybody else may say about you. They may call you idiot. They may call you all sorts of things. But it's what the Word of God says about you and how God describes you that is the most important. And that is the thing that you must hold on to. Hold on to. Because unfortunately, what we see in the world today is only a foretaste of what is to come. And I feel that without the presence of God in your life, you're not going to be able to withstand what is coming. Now, who was that prophet of doom and gloom? Jeremiah or somebody? Don't want to be a Jeremiah, but that's the way it is. That's unfortunately a reality that the world is slowly slipping into. Anyway, that, ladies and gentlemen, can I still say ladies and gentlemen? Yeah, of course I can. Yes.
Created male and female.
Yes, amen. Yeah, I'm not into pronouns. In fact, I'm glad I didn't do very well at English because I'd be in all sorts of trouble. I speak as it is, or as I feel, but anyway. Well, we're going to have communion. If you would like to come and take the elements and then sit back, I think I've done enough prattling on. So I'm going to play a song, and I want you to grab the communion elements, sit back at your table, listen to the song, and then at the end of the song, just take the elements, okay? This is a song that my good wife came across yesterday, and that's how you know when I wrote this sermon. That was yesterday. I am, what do I call myself? I am one of the worst, if not the worst, in putting things off. What's the, yeah, that word, yeah. And so I usually leave everything to the last possible moment, which was yesterday. And then, I did take 5 hours to write it, but that's okay. But I'm not one. I did know a pastor once who had a whole year of sermons written, and he would go, every time he got up and preached, he would preach the next one. Good on you. Whatever floats your boat, but that's not my way of doing it. I have on my computer 13 years worth of sermons, but you won't hear one of those. So every time I get up to preach, I always preach something that God has given me for that particular sermon or that particular message, whatever you want to call it. But I could go for the next 13 years and never repeat another one. You wouldn't know, would you? Unless, of course, you had access to my computer and you go, look at these. You said that on September 2012 or whenever. Anyway, so if you'd like to come up and grab that, and then we will hopefully go and get this song to work. Hopefully. Again, technology is wonderful.